And as you do make your way to your seats, I have a book recommendation for us this morning. It's a little book. How many of you here are familiar with the author Francis Schaeffer? Raise your hand. All right. We had more in first service that were familiar with Francis Schaeffer. Francis Schaeffer has impacted my life, continues to impact my life through his writings. He's passed away now. But he impacted my life so much so that we named our second son, call him Shay, but his full name is Schaeffer. So after Francis Schaeffer. Francis Schaeffer was one of the first Christian authors and pastors writing about the fine arts. And since art was my major back in the day, it really drew me in, engaging culture and whatnot. This small book, however, is titled The Mark of the Christian. And this is about love. This is about love being the final apologetic, the ultimate defense of our faith. That when we're loving one another, that the world will know that we're followers of Jesus. Not by our t-shirts, not by our bumper stickers, not by any of that, but by our love for one another. And I trust that as you hear the message preached this morning, you'll understand why I'm recommending this as a resource. It's a quick read, but it's a very enjoyable read and challenging the same. So I encourage you to grab this in our resource center or find it online. The Mark of a Christian. Well, open your Bibles, please, to the book of Philemon. Title of the message this morning is A Story That Tells the Story. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of gathering together again. And that's what this is. It's a privilege to gather around your word, to hear it proclaimed. Lord, we are asking this morning that you would help us to see just how great your love is. That your love is active and able to change us and to heal us in ways we can't even begin to imagine. Help us to see that. And help us to see, Lord, that you've called us to live our faith out loud in the context of community. And that, Lord, you've called us to be reconciled one to another. Help us to see the great reconciliation we have through Christ your Son. And God, move us to a place of humility and courage to be reconciled with others. We're trusting you to do this, Lord, for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're not careful, you could miss it. Sandwiched in between Titus and the book of Hebrews is this brief, very personal letter written primarily to a man named Philemon. This is a man who lived in the city of Colossae, which was about 100 miles inland from the city of Ephesus. This was a man who had most likely come to faith in Jesus through the preaching of the Apostle Paul while Paul was in Ephesus. Philemon was a man who, by the time this short letter was written, not only hosted the church of the Colossians in his home, but a man who had a reputation of strong faith in Jesus and great love for those who belong to the faith. Philemon's faith and love would be put to the test. And here's why. This letter was hand-delivered by a man named Onesimus. Onesimus was Philemon's runaway slave. He had stolen from him and he had run away. And now he's back. And he's back with this letter in hand. Why is he back? And who in their right mind would return to the one they had stolen and run away from? What did he want? What does the Apostle Paul expect Philemon to do in this situation? What would the community of believers think? What would the broader community think about this man Onesimus who they had heard had stolen and run away? And now what would they think? What does the gospel of Jesus Christ have to do with a situation like this? And that's what we're going to find out. So let's read, starting in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker or soldier, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that You have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. First thing we see here is the effect of the gospel in Philemon's life. Paul was a prisoner, most likely in the city of Rome, for the sake of Jesus' fame. He was a prisoner, but he was free. Writing to a man, writing to Philemon, who had been a prisoner to his sin and shame, yet free. Free through the gospel proclaimed to him. Free through the message of reconciliation he had embraced. So this letter is addressed to Philemon, also to Apphia, which many think was Philemon's wife, and to Archippus, potentially his son, fellow worker in the church, and to the church that meets in your home. So Philemon's home was a meeting place for the church of the Colossians. And then in verse 3, we see this common but powerful greeting that's just jam-packed with meaning. We see grace, which is unmerited favor, kindness, and peace. Peace, this wholeness, this rest, this being set right before God. This is from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul just can't help but let Philemon know how much he thanks God for him as he remembers him in his prayers. And here's why. Because the gospel had gripped Philemon's heart. The gospel had made him a man of love and generosity. The gospel had become the very defining truth, the very controlling factor in Philemon's life. And Paul's saying this, I hear about it. I hear about the effect of the gospel in your life. And so he's writing and he's commending him, he's encouraging him. I mean, just think of how Philemon must have felt reading this. Brought a smile to his face and maybe a tear to his eye, thinking, wow, Paul's seeing growth in me. I mean, how many of you can look at your life and wonder, am I growing at all? Any of you who have children, you see the growth, but they don't see the growth in themselves, the physical growth, right? We got markers on our doors, and we see that our kids, I've got an 8-year-old, well, Jude will be 8, my oldest will be 8 next Sunday, and then Shay is 6, and so we have these markers on our garage door as we enter the house, and we see how much they've grown over several months. It's just a blast, but our kids aren't standing there in the mirror every day and be like, oh yeah, I grew about 1/2 inch in the last couple weeks. But we see it. We look into their life and we're like, what's going on, gangly? What's going on? Long arms and big teeth. Oh my goodness. You know what I'm talking about, parents, right? We see the growth. Paul was writing and encouraging Philemon, and he was saying, I see it. I see the effect. I see that the gospel is the defining truth, the controlling factor of your life. And so he encourages him. And then in verse 6, there's this intentional prayer. Very intentional prayer. He says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. That's his prayer. Active in sharing your faith. What's he mean here? This word sharing is, in the Greek, it's koinonia. Many of you who have been in church for a while may have heard this term used and preached on, but koinonia means this participation, this sharing in partnership. There's a spiritual fellowship that happens among believers, among those who by faith come to Christ and embrace him as Savior. There's a common bond like nothing else. I mean, look around at this group of people, this eclectic group of people that wouldn't otherwise be together on a Sunday morning. But we're together because there's a common bond. There's a fellowship. There's a sharing, a participation that runs deeper than anything. It's the shed blood of Christ for our sins. It's our reconciliation with God through his Son. That's what unites us. That's what we're here for and because of. It's this fellowship that Paul is saying, I pray you put it into practice. Philemon was putting it into practice. And Paul's prayer is that, Philemon, I want you to put it, this koinonia, this sharing of faith, into practice more and more. In other words, Philemon, what you've come to believe, walk it out. Live it out. Why? He goes on to say why. So that you will have full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. This is a big deal. This is a big deal because we really stunt our growth in Christ. We stunt our understanding of what it means to be his when we don't walk out what we say we believe. We can profess all day that we believe something. If we don't walk it out, if we don't live it out, we will hinder our growth in the Lord Jesus, our maturing, our growing, and our understanding of what we know is true. And so Paul encourages him, keep it up. Put it into practice. Here's the big truth. This is a big truth, that we are in Christ Jesus. And for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who have by faith embraced the truth of the gospel, God's reign through his Son over our lives, for those who have bowed their lives to King Jesus, we belong to one another. We are in Christ. We belong to one another. We have become something we just simply were not before. And so we have a new identity. And we have a new purpose. This is what we've been talking about in the book of Acts for the last 2 weeks. I mean, think about the just how radical this is. The pouring out of the Spirit. That those who, of every ethnicity, every background, look to Jesus by faith, become part of the true Israel of God, the true people of God, by faith in Jesus. Jew, Gentile, slave, free, regardless of your background or your gender, it just doesn't matter. For those who by faith look to Jesus alone, you become a part of the people of God. And God is creating a people for himself, for his glory, out of darkness, right? Brought into light, but then sent back in on mission with a new identity and a new purpose. And that's glorious. Our identity has been redefined. Our purpose has been redesigned. And we grow in our experience of these truths as we live in community on mission for the sake of the gospel. We're going to grow in our understanding of these truths as we together live on mission. So the gospel of Jesus produces something in all of us. It produces a new way to live out the details of life in the context of community. That's what it produces. And so this is a big deal. We're just fooling ourselves if we think our faith is a private matter. Your faith is not a private matter. My faith is not a private matter. When someone says, I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, oftentimes they mean, just leave me alone. I don't want to talk about it. I mean, this is just, it's me and Jesus time, okay? I read the Bible on my own. And they, if you retreat from community, it does damage to your walk with the Lord. See, we find the exhortation that Paul gives to Philemon just the opposite. He said, this isn't just you and Jesus time. I want you to share your faith. I want you to walk out this fellowship. I want you to live it. This sharing, this mutual, this common bond that you have with other believers, keep walking in it that you would grow in an understanding of the Lord Jesus. Because faith in Jesus will always involve others. It was always meant to. This is God's idea. You are God's idea. The church, made up of people from every age and background and whatever, coming together on mission for his glory. It's his idea. And our faith finds expression here in the context of community. Our faith is played out in the details of life and relationships. That's where it's played out. That's where we see. What do we believe? It starts coming out. You start bumping into each other. And you start spilling out. Inactivity or indifference towards the community life that we're called to is, it's not only a symptom that something's wrong, it will keep us from understanding the full benefits of what it means to be in Christ. So if we're indifferent towards community life, if we're not pursuing it, maybe it just doesn't matter to us. It's not only a symptom that something is seriously wrong, but it's going to keep you from understanding the full benefits of what it means to be in Christ. There are benefits. There's growth and maturity that happens in the context of relationship and life together that will not happen on our own. Philemon's love and his faith, it gave Paul great joy and encouragement because Paul says that he refreshed the hearts of the saints. He refreshed the hearts of the saints. That's what he said Philemon did. And heart here, it's his inner being. It's literally inward parts, like your guts, your stomach. But it's an affectionate term. You refreshed, Philemon refreshed the hearts of the saints. He gave them rest. I want that said of me. It's a compliment. I get it too. I mean, I can see why Paul would say it this way. When I interact with many of you who refresh the hearts of the saints, I get it. I mean, you bring joy and peace and provision, hospitality, encouragement, love. When I interact with those who are sharing themselves with others and with God's people, just sharing their homes, eating meals together, their resources, their lives, their time, I walk away thinking, they see the part they're called to. They see it. They see the mission that we're on together. That we were never meant to be lone wolves in just these desert islands, all in the corner, all by ourselves, kind of huddled and ignoring the community around us, no matter how messy it gets. Do you have a picture in your mind of the type of person Philemon was? Not a perfect man, but a man whose life reflected his profession of faith in Jesus. A man whose home was open to the local church there in Colossae. A man who refreshed the hearts of the saints. I also want us to see, second, the appeal of the gospel for Onesimus' life. So we've seen the effect of the gospel on Philemon's life, but now the appeal of the gospel for Onesimus' life is found here. Let's pick up in verse 8. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold in order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. So here, we have a lot of questions about Onesimus and what happened here. Did Onesimus help himself to some of Philemon's money at some point and run to the nearest city of Ephesus? Did he hightail it out of there and head up to Rome and try to blend in with the culture there, get away, get lost in the big city? Somehow, some way, Philemon found his way to the Apostle Paul, who was imprisoned in Rome. Somehow, some way, they crossed paths. We don't know how, but it happened. Undoubtedly, Onesimus would have been familiar with Paul's preaching and teaching, having been a part of the household of Philemon's back in Colossae. He would have been familiar with Paul's teachings and the message of the gospel. But since stealing and running away from his master, he certainly wasn't embracing the truth of the gospel. And so had hightailed it out of there and found himself in Rome. And maybe did the conviction of the Lord fall on him? And did he seek out Paul? We don't know. Was he thrown in prison and found Paul there? We don't know. But they met each other. And somehow, some way, Onesimus heard the gospel proclaimed through Paul. And he came to faith in Jesus while Paul was in chains. He became a follower of Jesus. And Paul gets right to the point of his letter. In verses 9 through 10, he's making an appeal for Onesimus on the basis of love. He's making an appeal on the basis of love. That's the basis. Love. And not this sentimental, sappy kind of cultural thing that we hear talked about. We're talking about this wholehearted, devoted, unrelenting generosity. A costly love. True love is always costly. This is the basis. The appeal is made. Onesimus' name ironically means useful. Well, he was anything but that to Philemon. But according to Paul, Onesimus is a different man now. So while Paul was imprisoned in Rome, Onesimus looked after Paul. He cared for him with great devotion. He became a friend to Paul, a faithful brother, a partner in the gospel, and according to Paul, a son in the faith. This starts to sound like a letter of recommendation, doesn't it? And in many ways, that's what it is. Paul's saying, I love this guy. I trust this guy. After becoming a Christian, Onesimus had some business to take care of. Oh, he repented of his sin. He looked to the one true God for redemption and hope through his son. He found reconciliation with the holy God of all. But now in light of that repentance, in light of that restoration, Onesimus had some business to do. And Paul understood that. And so he sends Onesimus back with this letter. Back to Philemon. There had been an offense. It needed to be dealt with. I want you to put yourself in Onesimus' shoes, though. I mean, this isn't easy. I mean, how did he feel just leading up to that trip? How did he feel walking down the streets of Colossae to Philemon's home? That's a heart-pounding thing right there. I mean, that's a I'm sure there's some anxiety, you know, some sweaty palms, wondering, how's he going to receive me back? Will he receive me back? Will he contact the authorities? What's going on? How's he going to respond? I mean, you imagine yourself in that position. You betrayed your community. You stole from your master. You ran away. I mean, this is easier said than done, right? But who said walking out our faith was easy? Costly. Culturally, this was one of the most serious offenses of ancient law. It could lead to severe punishment and even death. What would the community say? What would Philemon choose to do? How would he respond? Would Onesimus become a slave again? Would he be turned over to the authorities? Onesimus was placing himself at the mercy of the one he had wronged. But in doing so, he was doing that in full view of the one who had transformed his life forever. You hear me? Onesimus is placing himself at the mercy of the one he had wronged. But he's doing it in full view and in the strength of the one who had transformed his life forever. The one he had wronged. The one he had truly offended, but had been reconciled to. That's the one he's walking this out in full view of. I wonder if we lose sight of that. I wonder if we go about our life at times forgetting that God is present and with us. And the call to walk this out that he's given, that we have the strength and the grace by his Spirit with us to walk it out. Onesimus had to walk it out. And it took faith and courage, but he wasn't alone. God was with him. No doubt about it, this is a heart-pounding encounter. No doubt about it. I mean, you know what I mean. You ever lay there in your bed the night before you know you need to make things right between you and somebody you've offended? You know what I'm talking about. Heart starts racing. You start thinking about things. Are they going to really, you know, forgive me? Is it really that bad? I've tried before. I mean, do I need to do this? I think I'm just going to make it worse if I attempt to do this. You been there? You don't have to show your hands. I know you've been there. Walking this out, walking out expressed forgiveness and repentance is not easy. We're called to own up, to live out our faith. I mean, do we really believe and do we live like the gospel of Jesus, his reign over us, is this personal, this invasive? This is personal. We're talking about Onesimus' future, his whole life. Think of the excuses that would have entered his heart and his mind potentially. Like, no way, I can't do this. Philemon gets it. He understands. Just send the letter without me. Right? Why do I have to deliver it? I don't know if that was his heart or attitude, but I could imagine that that would be a temptation. The gospel is personal and it is invasive. Do we treat it as such? And do we believe that the gospel is so invasive and so personal enough to risk our happiness and our comfort? Enough to risk our reputation or even our freedom? Many of us here, we're not going to be risking our freedom like Onesimus. But there are other things that we've got to put on the table here when we walk and express repentance and forgiveness. It's costly. Listen, to be forgiven our sin, the wrongs that we've done, to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, to hear the command to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to know we're called to exhibit God's character of holiness and love, and then be content, indifferent, or remain embittered against a brother or sister in Christ is completely contrary to the gospel, and it's offensive to God. Are you tracking with me? To be forgiven our sin, that the debt that was against us be completely canceled, but to be embittered and hold an offense against a brother is contrary to the gospel. And this kind of holding offenses against one another, it sticks in the minds of unbelievers who look into our community. It sticks in their minds like super glue. I mean, and they walk away saying, what's any different with this community? What do we have to show? Lives that have been changed. Lives that are living under the reign of Christ. Lives that, yes, have been radically uprooted out of sin and darkness and placed into a new kingdom of light. Wow. A God who is with me and calls me now to live out my repentance. It's not easy. It is costly. But what a privilege it is to live it out. In living it out, I become a model, an example, a story that's telling a bigger story. It takes courage to do this. It takes faith. Onesimus had that. And he had humility. And you know what he was doing? He was worshiping God. When he walked back into Colossae, he was worshiping God. It was an act of worship. Now, you've put yourself in Onesimus' shoes. Now, put yourself in Philemon's shoes. What was going through his mind? Philemon walks through the door, letter in hand, and he's probably thinking, what? I'm sorry. Who is here? He's back? Can I trust this guy? Is he going to do me wrong again? Is he going to steal from me? Is he playing me? What will the community think? What's the church going to think? And what's the broader community going to think? I mean, the man, he hurt me. There's some serious social ramifications here. If Philemon accepts Onesimus back, what's that saying about Philemon's judgment? A man of affluence. A man of influence in the city. Oh, he must be. He's preparing a spare bedroom for Paul, and he's hosting the entire church of the Colossians in his home. Not many people could do that back then. What would the community think to welcome Onesimus back? What's Paul asking him to do? You know, I have to believe that Philemon had some great joy in his heart when he saw Onesimus as well. I mean, for sure. the man that we understand him to be. But still, he had been wronged. And how should he deal with that? Well, to sum it all up again, listen, Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon. He asks Philemon to accept him back without penalty and even hints that Philemon should set Onesimus free. So culturally, this is crazy. I mean, this is nuts. The political, the cultural issues of slavery, very serious. It was the very infrastructure of society in Paul's day, and it stood as this great barrier. But the gospel cuts through any and every barrier. Be it cultural, be it political, be it personal, it just doesn't matter. And what's interesting is Paul doesn't call for the emancipation of every slave in Roman society. That's not what he's writing here. Instead, he addressed the issue from the inside out. He speaks into the community of faith and he calls them to live within society in an alternative way. Completely countercultural, reflecting an allegiance to Jesus, their king. And let me tell you, the ripple effect, what started 2,000 years ago, is felt today. Continues to be felt. Paul's encouraging Philemon to make up his mind. Philemon, in light of what is true about you in Christ Jesus, in light of what is true about Onesimus, you've got some decisions to make. This is a personal matter. It's being walked out, lived out in the context of community. It's a personal example of reconciliation and restoration. Where in your life does reconciliation with someone need to take place? What barriers are in the way? Show me a barrier too big for the Lord. Show me a barrier that's too great for him. Show me one that he can't tackle and tear down. One doesn't exist. Now, I get it. There are some pretty legitimate barriers that are put up between brothers and sisters in Christ and others in our lives. But then there are those little things that happen in our life that we blow up that really aren't big. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, maybe the best illustration might be between husbands and wives. Things happen, words are said, and all of a sudden it's just magnified. And we feel this big barrier just between us and our wife, or you and your husband, and you're just like, how could we ever be made right again? You ever feel that way? Don't raise your hand, you'll get in trouble. But it's true. And you wonder, how do we get here? What is this about? And how are we ever going to tackle this issue? Tempted to ignore it, just go on with life. But what I found is that when you deal with the issue, when you humbly go to your spouse or to your friend, your brother or sister in Christ, and you repent, tears might be shed, conviction is felt, and regardless of how pitiful the repentance looks, you go humbly, what happens? That barrier just breaks down. This seemingly monstrous barrier is seen for what it really is. Nothing for God. You know, we were spending this last week, we spent one evening at one of the hotels on St. Pete Beach. Someone had given us a stay, a one-night stay. So our whole family goes, and it was a blast. And in front of our hotel, there was this huge, like, three, four-story high slide, an inflatable slide. And I'm thinking, oh, my goodness. But 5 minutes later, I look over, and it's completely flat. I mean, just, it's like, where'd it go? Oh, it's on the ground. Completely flat. So I believe oftentimes we look at these barriers between brothers and sisters in Christ, and they just seem so monstrous, so big. So how do we break through? How do we get beyond? And we contribute to that. You know, it's like we're just blowing it up and just magnifying it and adding to it. And Christ comes in and God comes in with the gospel of his son and helps us to see we've been reconciled, we've been made right, we've been forgiven, we've been loved. Make things right. And just, and that barrier just falls. That barrier just falls. What's left? What's left of this monstrous barrier? Nothing. And we see through it. The gospel breaks through every barrier. There's not a barrier the gospel can't break through. Show me a barrier. Cultural, political, personal, you don't have one. I know there are legitimate hurts and wounds. There's pain that you feel. God is able to heal. His love is greater. Philemon had rights to prosecute Onesimus. He had rights. He was being asked to lay down those rights and to display his allegiance to King Jesus. Well, how easy it would have been, though, for Philemon to justify his actions, to rail against institutions of his day, to distract himself from the heart of Paul's appeal. And what is that heart? Let's look again. Verse 12. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. Here it is. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. There's the heart. Look at Colossians chapter 3 with me. Philemon was delivered the same time as the letter to the Colossians. In fact, the one who delivered the letter of Colossians, his name is Tychicus. How would you like that name? Tychicus delivered this letter, and Onesimus was with Tychicus. Onesimus had the letter of Philemon in hand. Tychicus delivered Colossians. Now look with me at Colossians 3, verse 11, written to the same community. Here, there is no Greek or Jew. Where is here? Here, there is no Greek. In Colossae? No. In Christ. In Christ. In Christ. Those who by faith look to Jesus alone to find salvation and healing and redemption. Here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, because we're not content with just a new identity, we've got a new mission. We've got to live out our identity in Christ. Therefore, as God's chosen people, who are God's chosen people? Oh, Jew, non-Jew, slave, free, male, female, doesn't matter what ethnicity, background, anyone who by faith looks to Jesus, you are God's chosen people, holy, set apart, dearly loved. Clothe yourselves. This is what we're called to. Clothe yourselves. Show off, in other words. Wear it, like clothes. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. That's faithful instruction. We don't want to be content with just saying, hey, this is who I am. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Look at me. I'm chosen. And not live it out. There's no fruit. We're not wearing new clothes. We say we have this new identity, but the new life, does it follow? Now, how would you like it if you went to your doctor? He called himself a doctor, but he had no idea what he was doing. He didn't want to walk it out. I'm a doctor, in name. I have no idea what you have. Don't know how to fix you. Nobody would like that. Finally, we see this story of the gospel told through our lives. Paul asks Philemon to receive Onesimus as he would receive himself. That's the heart of this letter. He identifies so much with Onesimus that he calls himself his very heart. So when Onesimus stands before you, Paul is saying, consider him to be me. Treat him as you would treat me. He is my very heart, Paul's saying. And if he owes you anything, put it on my account. I take it. Wipe that debt clean. Does this sound at all familiar to you? I mean, does this, what Paul is saying? Paul's acting as mediator. Paul understands, we who are in Christ, our debt has been wiped clean. See, when we come to God in repentance and faith, he welcomes us as if we were Jesus. And he gives us a new identity. What we owe God, Jesus charges to his own account, taking personal responsibility for the full payment of our debt to God. So when we extend forgiveness to others, when we repent and make things right, when we work at reconciliation, what are we doing? What are we doing? We're telling that story. We're telling the greater story of reconciliation with God. Our stories, telling the story throughout our lives. It's been told a million times over since Philemon's day, and it'll be told a million times more. The gospel being played out, being applied. I want us to look at that story clearly. Look with me at 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 5. Verse 17, we'll start there. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Isn't that beautiful? Boy, we read that. We get so used to hearing it. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, we beseech you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is the story. That's the story. God made him, the Son of God, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. What? We grow so used to hearing it. It stops having an effect. He made him who had no sin to be sin for us, to take upon himself my sin and shame, that I go free, that I stand right before a holy God in view of this forgiveness, in view of this being made right. Now I live out my faith before my brothers, my sisters in Christ, not holding an offense, loving them. That's the story we tell. You know, if all we had about Onesimus' life was Colossians, the same letter that arrived at the same time, I wonder, what would our thoughts be of him? Look with me, please, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 9. This is what we have about Onesimus. You tell me what our conclusion would be about this runaway slave. He is coming, Tychicus, by the way, is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. That's what we have of Onesimus in Colossians. This is who Onesimus is now. Doesn't matter what he was before. Slave? Thief? No. Dear brother. Faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. That's who Onesimus is. No record held against him. Isn't that how we're treated by God? I wonder if we're tempted at times, I know we are, to treat others who have offended us or hurt us in a different way. In Philemon, Paul says, don't treat him as a slave. Take that word slave out of the sentence. Don't treat whoever you're offended with as what? The one who hurt you. Forever known as the one who hurt you, who did you wrong. Forever in your mind and heart as the one who never loved you the way you should have been loved or offended you. Never heard you out. Always spoke down to you. Took from you something that you cherished, you loved. Listen, Onesimus probably stole from Philemon. That hurts. I mean, we had our house was robbed last year. It doesn't feel good. It's just invasive, and They took my stuff. I worked hard for that stuff. They took personal things. We'll never get it back. And that's not easy. There's some serious offenses. But do we view those in our life, and especially brothers and sisters in Christ, forever as the one who offended us? Or are they a faithful brother? In Christ, we belong to one another, warts and all. Can't get around it. Goes against the individualistic culture we live in, big time. You belong to each other in Christ. That common bond, that koinonia, that sharing, that participation, it's something special that we have. And we're to work at it. I wonder, did Philemon just kind of ball up this letter, rip it up, you know, kind of tuck it in his pocket and hide? He didn't. We know that for a number of reasons. First, the letter is still here. We have it as a faithful testimony and witness that it was not only passed on, preserved, but it was proclaimed. We have it as a faithful testimony and witness that he listened to the appeal of Paul. He didn't just rip it up. But also, he couldn't ignore the fact, he couldn't just hide what was being asked of him, because Onesimus was in the flesh handing him this letter. And it was a public issue. It just doesn't get more public than that. This is bigger than this Facebook. This is public. This is Onesimus standing in the community, facing Philemon, and he has a decision to make. I'm sure there were a lot of pounding hearts that day, right? I'm sure there were many tears of repentance and joy that day. They must have worshipped. They had no clue, really, that their faith in Jesus would have such a profound impact on their community and cut through not only that ancient evil barrier of slavery in such a radical way, but every barrier you can think of. Every barrier. Philemon is like a window. This letter, it's like a little window. And when we press our face up against the window and we peer through, what do we see? We see the story. We see a story that tells the story. We see lives lived out in the context of community. Pretty messy, right? I mean, this letter's messy. It's not all neat and tidy like we like to think the early church was. It's just, it's complicated, right? But we look in and we see the people of God living out their faith, telling a story that tells the story. And I want my life to tell the story. I want my life, I want others to look in and see that I've been changed. I've been reconciled with the living God, and it matters to me. And I want others to look into this community made up of real people, made up of you and me, and see that our stories are telling the story. Our story together collectively tells the story. Don't you want that? Well, I know he does. I want it. Are our lives telling the story? God's love is active. God's love is able. It's able to change. It's able to heal. And it's able to do so in ways we can't even begin to imagine. It's going to require faith. It's going to require courage. It's going to require trust. The gospel is personal and it's invasive. So personal and so invasive that he would call us to be reconciled one to another. It's costly. But it's worth it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our time together. Thank you for this little window that we get to peer through, this letter of Philemon. It helps us to see the beautiful story of redemption. When we look at Philemon and Onesimus' story, we see the story. Our prayer is that here in St. Pete, as people peer into this community, and as they see real life relationships being walked out and lived out, they would see the story played out among our story. Oh God, we pray that in Jesus' name. Lord, restore, reconcile. Father, pray that you would heal, that you would mend, that you would bring faith, that you would change in ways that we can't even begin to imagine. Help us to see that your love is active and able to do it. In Jesus' name.